Morning's reading is taken from Luke chapter 14, verses 1 to 24. Jesus at a Pharisee's house. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from abnormal swelling of his body. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So, taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him on his way. Then he asked them, "If one of you has a child or an ox that falls into the well on a Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out?" And they had nothing to say. When he noticed how the guests picked their places of honour at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honour, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say, "Give this person your seat." Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move to a better place." Then you will be honoured in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Then Jesus says to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or rich neighbours. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." The parable of the great banquet. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I've just bought a field. I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I've just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant to go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the cripple, the blind and the lame. 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'"
Well, thank you, Fiona and Jonathan, for reading the scriptures and for leading us in prayer. As we come to the sermon time, just a prayer for God's help in listening to that word. Father God, we thank you for your holy word, the Bible. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit so that he may help us to understand and open our hearts to receive and to know the Lord Jesus as our friend and Saviour. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're looking today at Luke chapter 14, which has been read to us, some of the selected verses. And as our series goes on, we're looking at the very interesting question, who is Jesus? So far, we've seen that Jesus is the Son of God, perfectly divine. And then that he's the Son of Man, perfectly human. And now we're going to see that Jesus is the friend of God, or the one who teaches us and brings us the truth of God. Nothing is more vital for us than to come to know and understand who Jesus is and what he has done for people and what should be our response to him as we understand that. Now in chapter 14, interestingly, the Lord Jesus speaks to 4 different peoples and individuals and peoples. all in the same place, on the same day, and on the same occasion. A Sabbath day meal. Presumably after worship, there was time for reflection and conversation while eating and resting from everyday work. As a child, I remember that. You went to chapel. Then we went to see Grandma, who had the most amazing Yorkshire puddings. You know, it's just lovely to think of Jesus working his Father's will in that kind of sphere of a home. This particular man is very rich, presumably, who has asked Jesus to go along and share this lunch or dinner, whichever it was, really. All of life is here then in this this account in Luke's gospel. The best of all is that Jesus is here. And we see that without him, all these four people and persons need Jesus to tell them how to go, because they're not getting it right quite, actually. Just a glance at the first three, and then the fourth will be our main topic for our sermon today. So the first thing is in verses 1 to 6, important people. Leaders of the Pharisees were here, and this Sabbath meal was being taken with them. And yet, with all their pride and prejudice, they had no sympathy for the suffering man who was suffering from the dropsy, as it's called in the Bible. Healing was not on the menu, but judging Jesus was, revealing that just being religious may not help people at all. We may get the wrong end of the stick, especially if it's our own religion or a man-made thing. Jesus was able to heal this man who suffered badly, and the religious people were just more worried about the day rather than the dropsy. Secondly, there were the invited people who were choosing the best places for themselves, seeking honour. If we're honest, we know what it is to rush into a cafe and one of you grab the table in the window and the other person go to the counter, don't we? And it makes you feel a little bit worried now, because Jesus says, don't do that. Don't rush for the best places. He taught them humility. And then there was the person who had given the feast, and Jesus taught him humanity, because he'd asked all his best friends and the best people. And of course, that kind of guaranteed that he would have a return visit somewhere else and share a Sabbath meal with them. And Jesus teaches him humanity, because we must be concerned about the poor and those who are less fortunate than ourselves. But now we come to verse 15, where we find the individual person, person who is reclining at the table with Jesus and heard him say all these things previously. And to this person and to us, Jesus brings reality. What actually are our priorities? What really matters in life? What is the basis on which we think we're believers or we're not believers? How do we make sense of life? Have we got faith? I think lockdown has made a lot of people give attention to these things and to think seriously about really big, important issues. I think there in this word from Luke's gospel. So in answer to the question, we find this parable of the large banquet, which is the subject of our sermon this morning, really. Now, I'm amazed at the teaching skills of our Lord Jesus Christ. The parables seem to be very simple at a casual glance. Nice kind of stories, they're nice to read and that sort of thing. And yet within them is this sophisticated barb which finds us out. We think we know what it's about, but there's more to it. In the small print, as it were, we might say. This parable has been prompted by a guest, the man who was attending the dinner and had been invited. And he comes out with this statement: "Blessed is the one who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." Well, that's true, of course. That's absolutely true. It'd be a great blessing to do that. Here was a person, how did he come to say this? Here's a person who I think may have been a little bit embarrassed by the conversation. It was getting a little bit too serious. And so he sort of blurts out this pious statement, which may well have been a well-known maxim of the time. And probably he feels that Jesus is going to say, "Well done," you know, and so on. See, religious Jews did believe that when the Messiah came, he would bring in a messianic age and they would all sit down to an extraordinary banquet. That was the picture they had in their mind. Amazing items of food in quantity and quality, lavish on a scale never seen before. And so he's surprised that Jesus answers him with this parable. Blessed is the one who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. Here's somebody who was sure he was going to do that. He was sure that he was a Christian, if in our terminology. A Jew, of course, in his term. He was going to heaven. But the Lord Jesus seems to say, well, listen to this story and tell me whether you are or not. On what grounds are you going to go to heaven? On what grounds will you eat bread in the kingdom of God? So the parable is prompted by the guest, but is a picture of the gospel. A man was giving a large banquet and invited many, verse 16. The parable is a story of the man giving a great feast or banquet, and he sends out invitations. He prepares everything and then lets his guests know everything is now ready for them. They can come, but they don't want to come. And so the host sends out to the back streets and the hedges to find those who will indeed sit down and eat bread in the kingdom of God. It's a picture of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, provision and acceptance of all that Jesus has for us. Charles wrote a hymn, "Come sinners to the gospel feast. Let every soul be Jesus' guest. You need not one be left behind, for God has bidden all mankind." He perfectly caught the sense of this story. It's not about eating a meal, it's about Jesus and the good news that we can be saved and converted, our sins can be forgiven. So if I say that this is a picture of the gospel, what is the gospel then? We ought to ask ourselves that first of all. When I pondered that, I thought immediately of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where there's this succinct statement about what the gospel is and its effect on people who had listened to it. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 5, the gospel, this is Paul speaking to the Corinthian Christians, "The gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold on to the message I preached to you, unless you had believed in vain." What had happened was these people had become Christians by listening to Paul preaching to them about Jesus, and they had left their pagan lifestyle, their kind of pantheism and all the other theisms you can think of. They had left them, and it says here quite clearly, doesn't it, that they listened to the preaching, they received it, and they took their stand on it. Their lives became changed because of their encounter with Jesus Christ through the gospel message. And it goes on to say this, "Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12, and then to a whole list of people to whom Jesus appeared after his resurrection." So let me just say this very quickly and hopefully clearly. The gospel is about separation. The gospel, you need the gospel because you're separated from God, like these Corinthians were, really. It's about sin. Christ died for my sins, according to the scriptures. It's about substitution, because Christ died for my sins, not me or somebody else. It's about salvation, that because he mentions the word being saved. It's about the scriptures, which we can believe in and accept as the truth. The death of Christ was not some accident of history. It was in the scriptures. It was going to happen. And according to the scriptures, Christ has died for our sins in order that we might be certain. Christ was seen after his resurrection as well. For us to know that we have certainty about this. So the gospel is a most remarkable remarkable thing, and the problem for someone like me is that I want to take 3 weeks to tell you about it, and we've only got about 10 minutes. That's why we've looked at this very succinct little text here. If you want to know more about that, then why don't you write in, phone up, and leave a message. And the office will respond to you. So how is the parable then a picture of the gospel, if that's what the gospel is? Well, I think it's remarkable, really. I think again of John 3 in chapter 16, which is so well known. At least I hope you know it. If you don't, I'll just recite it now. It says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I read here, you see, that this man was giving a great banquet. It was a large banquet. It says, and John 3:16 tells me, that God loved the world. There's nothing small or insignificant about anything that God does. Believe me, he made the world from nothing. And when it comes to gospel things and the love that he has for people, it's on a scale that you would never imagine. God loved the world. And the man was giving this dinner. And so we see that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. This is a gift. This is something which we cannot earn, and we do not even have any intention of earning it, really, until he comes to take us by the scruff of our necks and bring us into his kingdom. He gave his Son in order that we might be saved. And look at the people who were invited. He invited many people. This was going to be a big, big deal. And that's why I say it's like the gospel. Because that's what God's gospel is. Furthermore, it's like the gospel because everything is now ready. It says, come because everything is now ready. And I can't speak too in too longer terms about this, but let's think about how long God has been getting ready for this gospel. And we've had 2 millennia since Jesus walked on the earth. And there were millennia before that. And before that, before the beginning, we read that Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. God has been getting ready for today, for you, so that you can hear about Jesus, the wonderful person that we all need, who loves us so much. Everything is now ready. And then, of course, it's like the gospel because the word here is come, because everything is now ready. That's a great gospel word, come, isn't it? The other word is go, of course, and you can't go until you've come. Come, because we need to respond to the Lord Jesus and his message to us. He says, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And in prophecy, come, everyone who is thirsty, come to the water. This is not coming to a place or doing a duty. It's coming to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, even today, we may come as we sit in our homes and as we think about these things. So the parable was prompted by a guest. It's a picture of the gospel. But thirdly, it's the pattern of grace. Because we see in verse 18, but without exception, they all began to make excuses. Those who are invited suddenly don't feel quite so taken with the idea of coming. It's not that they were not prepared for. They certainly were. They'd already said they were going to go, and now they've changed their mind at the last minute. Plans had been made for them, and they had agreed. It would be an attractive thing to go to. Everybody's idea of a good thing to do. But the point is, the invited people just found more important things to do. From their point of view, it indicates to me a very contemporary feel. Without exception, they all began to make excuse. The important thing is to see the word excuse, because these are not reasons. The barbed thrust here in the parable is that all these excuses do have a point of validity. They might be good reasons in one sense, but they're absurd reasons in this sense and in the way that they're put, because they are hiding a fundamental truth. They don't want to come. They're not interested in this banquet. And it isn't on their wavelength. There are other things that they would much rather be doing. I think in that society it probably was true that you needed to take possession of property in order for it to be completed with witnesses and things like that. And it's certainly a good idea to make sure the suitableness of animals and things. The law of Moses allowed a person to spend a year at home with his new wife, to settle in together. All these things are lawful things. They're things which are allowable and even good things. But they were more important than the welcome and the offer of the kingdom of heaven. Let's look at the excuses and see what they reveal. They reveal, first of all, I would suggest, wrong priorities. Buying a field could mean that this man's ancestral property was too small for him and he wanted to add to it. So he's going off to buy another field somewhere else. So here is somebody who's preoccupied with possessions and property. How very close to our own society, surely. Too much time and energy can be spent on business, and we can find that harmful to family life. And it may leave no room for Jesus. Remember the man who did very well on his farm. His barns were nowhere near big enough. You know, the fields needed extending and everything. But God said, this night your soul will be required of you. Perfectly good to have fields. Great to look after property. But what is the priority? And there's wrong perspectives. This man with his 5 yoke of oxen. I thought about this. This is a big deal. This is 10 beasts. You realize that? He means business with this lot. This is incredible. Most people might have 1 or 2 oxen. And they might even share with a neighbor because of the economic situation in those days. take turns to use farm animals and so on. I think this man is concerned about status. He wants the bigger tractor. He wants a double one. I went to work at an agricultural engineers when I first left school and college. And the company, parent company, created this monster tractor by putting several together. It was quite a monstrosity. Power was there, my word. This guy wants the power. He wants these 10 oxen pulling his plough. And most of the time they would have to have one furrow, so it must have been pretty tough stuff. No, I think he likes the idea that he's got the best team in the town. Perspective is standing and status in the community, perhaps. And finally, there's wrong principles. It's always amusing for us children to hear the excuse about the man who said, "I've married and therefore I cannot come." We thought of a strong woman forbidding her husband to go fishing or play golf. And this is the kind of thing that you think about when you're a boy and listen to these things. But there's a serious issue here. Pleasures of marriage and family are clearly endorsed by the Lord. It's a great blessing. There's nothing more wonderful from God than to have a home and family. Not everybody, of course, is married, but they're all in the family, hopefully, and the circle of relationships is a wonderful thing. But, you know, there are tensions sometimes with relationships, and we have to be clear that time for Jesus is more important than relationships. Best if we can bring those relationships with us in our invitation to come to Christ. That is the very best thing. Bring him the fields. Bring him the oxen. Bring him the wife and the home. And have him as our wonderful guest. What keeps me from coming to Christ? Is it possessions or pleasure, pride or status, or relationships? We make excuses, don't we, not to follow Jesus or to listen to the gospel. There are more important things for us, places to be and people to see. I think I want to say this, that the natural thing is for us to refuse. That's a natural thing because we are estranged from God naturally. And we actually think that we're better off without him if we're pushed to it. But this pattern of grace tells me the gospel call is supernatural. And the call to this great banquet, the feast of the gospel, is something that is supernatural and has the grace of God behind it. I want to be sympathetic to you if you think you have a real reason that you cannot become a Christian, or will not become, or don't ought to come. You may have questions, you may have doubts, and so on. And I want to be very sympathetic with you in that. But I do want you to listen and to trust Jesus as your friend and saviour. Investigate the gospel. Write in and ask for some helps about that. We don't really have excuses to reject God. We just have our fallen nature, which wants us to do that. Don't let that happen. So the parable is also about the passion of God. I love this because here is a passionate God who is reflected here in this story. The servants come back and they say that nobody's going to come. So the master of the house says to his servants, "Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the city and bring them in here, the poor, the maimed, the blind, and the lame." And I think this is wonderful because the passion of God is that his house will be full. And I trust that really touches you because it does me. We see the passion of God in the speed. Go out quickly. This person is definitely serious about reaching people and having them into his kingdom. No time is to be lost. Everything is ready and it's not going to be wasted. Now is the time that these people need to be collected up. And look at the scope of it. It's the streets and alleys of the city. Interestingly, I think this really, that here are unsuitable people. Now, this is politically incorrect, but don't forget, 2,000 years ago, there was no such thing as political correctness. And in those days, you would not have invited, this is a harsh thing and a horrible thing to say, you would not have invited these people who were poor and maimed and blind and lame. But Jesus would. And they are exactly the people that Jesus said should be asked to your feasts and dinners in the previous verses which we alluded to. They're unsuitable, but God will have them. And he will bless them and make them into a real people. Jesus would have them sitting down with him, eating bread in the kingdom of heaven. There's also unsuspecting people, because there's still room. And the master said, well, what you've ordered has been done, and there's still room. So the master told his servants, go out into the highways and hedges and make them come in, so that my house may be filled. Country lanes are scoured for people who've got to be persuaded to come. Why? Because they don't even know there is a feast. They've never heard of it. They've no idea that there's such provision made for them. And they have to be persuaded. They might think, well, it's not for me. But it is, isn't it? Because it's for everyone who responds. The spirit of this passion is that the house of God will be filled. God, we read in another place, does not desire the death of the wicked, but that all men may be saved. And those who are invited from the highways and the hedges and the streets are sitting down and eating the feast. And those that were invited are not. Please notice, it's not that they were not invited, it's that they were not interested. Just had a prayer bulletin the other day from a city in the north of England where some people meet people who are vulnerable. Some of the people like is described here, really. And they met a man through Zoom who knew little about Jesus, but who was surprised to realize that he associated with marginal people, which he was. He thought Jesus was only for holy people. He heard for the first time that there would be no pain in heaven. He'd never heard that. He'd never heard that there's a day coming when God will wipe away every tear, when he will invite and embrace people who may be in pain and difficulty in this life. And he was. He never heard it before. He asked if they could give him a Bible so that he could start reading it, to find out about Jesus. Remember, this isn't years ago. This is a fortnight ago, probably. Before morning, the phone was full of text messages from him, wanting to find out more. And he said this, I feel compelled to look into what Jesus is and who he is. Is that strange? No, of course it isn't. It's here in the text. Go out into the highways and compel them to come in. That was the old wording. It's the Holy Spirit compelling this dear man to seek Jesus. Because it is true. Blessed is the one who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. Amen.